All right, brothers and sisters, will you turn to Acts chapter 14 today? We'll finish up Acts 14. If you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 1272. And this will conclude the first missionary journey. We'll have two more by the end of the book of Acts, but this will conclude the first. Let's read from Acts chapter 14 and verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Right here, the word of God, it says, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there," that is to Lystra, "and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." All right, thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless your name and ask now that having read your word, you would instruct us through it and help us, Father, to have the equipment we need, Lord, to also bring our life's work to a faithful completion. We pray in Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so we are picking up Paul and Barnabas' story here in the city of Lystra. This is in the Roman province of Galatia. I gave you a map this week on the back of your bulletin, which shows the loop of the whole trip from beginning to end. It starts on the right-hand page, and you see the first arrow goes down to Cyprus, and then you have to follow the arrows, and you can see the whole track of the journey. So anyway, they're in the province of Galatia, and this last place that they've been preaching the word of God to Gentile pagans who formerly knew only the traditional Greek myths and superstitions, right? Paul and Barnabas came to this place to bring these people the light of the world, right? He's Jesus Christ the Son. He's the chosen one of the creator of the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in them. And they preached and they performed this supernatural healing of a man crippled from birth. And in the people's excitement, as soon as they see that, they began to actually worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they were a couple of the Greek gods in disguise. And so Paul and Barnabas have a lot of work to do just to calm them down and say, "Wait, you know, let me set you straight on this." And just as things are getting settled, you know, no, we're not gods. We come to tell you about God. Their preaching is again disrupted by the disgruntled Jews from the last two cities that they visited, Antioch and Iconium. These men show up and they convince the people that Paul is an imposter, and Paul is violently put to death. Okay, now imagine, we say it in just a half a breath, you can say that he was stoned, but imagine for a minute the experience, right? The terror and the agonizing pain of being pummeled to death with bricks and stones until the life is beaten out of you, okay? I imagine they'd have to break your head. I don't know how you would die. You'd have to have your skull cracked or something, or at least enough damage done to knock you unconscious. Okay, and you see they dragged him out of the city and threw him out, supposing him to be dead. Well, it turns out he wasn't quite dead, but we're not really sure what happened to him. And he himself, we'll see in a minute, either he was just clinging to life, or maybe the Lord gave him back his life. Now, quite a while later on in his life, when he writes 2 Corinthians, he refers at length to his trials and hardships and tells the Corinthians how the Lord's sufficiency has always kept him going through all of his trials. The 2 Corinthians is the letter where he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Okay, and there's the well-known passage in chapter 12 of that book about Paul being, as he says, caught up to the third heaven. And he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. You know, he didn't know if he died or not. Okay, so I'll read you a little bit of that, 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I know a man in Christ who, he's talking about himself, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, this man was caught up to the third heaven, and he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Right? Of such a thing, of such an experience, I might boast, but to do so would be unprofitable, be foolish. I refrain from boasting lest anyone should think of me more than what he sees me to be or hears from me. Okay, I would not tell you about experiences I've had or visions I've seen to, I would never do that to impress you or wow you. I just want you to take me for what you see in me and what you hear from me. Okay, and the only reason I'm talking about this now is because you Corinthians are so taken in by these other preachers, these sort of Johnny-come-latelys, who always act like they're something and they've seen things. So I don't normally talk about this, but I did have this experience. Okay, so then listen to what he says. It's 2 Corinthians 12:7. He says, lest I should be puffed up, exalted above measure by the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he's afflicted with some kind of pain or injury that does not go away. And he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times concerning this, that it might depart from me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, I'd rather boast not about my experiences, I'd rather boast about my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Okay, it's Christ's power that sustains me in all of my tribulations, injuries, afflictions. So when he says 14 years ago, that fits with right about here in Acts 14. Okay, when did this experience happen to Paul? A lot of people think it's when he was stoned nearly to death, or maybe even to death. Okay, he caught a view of paradise. Imagine this. Okay, but when the experience was over, he came to and he found himself with this terrible affliction, which he doesn't describe it, but imagine somebody coming to after being stoned and left for dead. A man like that has serious injuries, and he uses the word buffet me, right? Which that word means to be beaten, like where it's the same word where it says that the guards took Jesus and beat him with their fists. And I wonder if that's not some kind of allusion to being pelted with rocks and the lasting damage that they caused. And, you know, people who have suffered traumatic injuries and car accidents and things like that often have pains that last the rest of their lives and never go away. But my grace is sufficient for you, says the Lord. Okay, so consider this. Paul healed others. Himself he cannot heal. Okay, well, wow, you wonder why not? Okay, well, it's because miracles are granted to authenticate the message preached to new audiences, right? Miracles are granted in order to back up the word of the messengers so that the people might be persuaded to believe the message of the messengers about Christ. Well, Paul already believes, you know, he doesn't need to be persuaded about Christ. What he needs now is to trust Christ for the long run. Okay, you understand that? You might get a miracle at the beginning, but once you know the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're secure in him, you have to rely on his grace to sustain you from then on. Okay, faith rather than proof by miracles becomes the controlling principle. Right? You know the song, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Right? Just take him at his word. And that is precisely the tone of the rest of this chapter. Okay, a few weeks ago, when we began this first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, we talked about starting out right. Maybe you'll remember a message called Starting Out Right. So today we need to talk about finishing up right. So we need to talk about things like patience and endurance and perseverance and making it all the way to the end. And I might add, without a speedy release, without shortcuts, and without a miracle healing to make it go easier. Okay, so let's look. Verse 20 says that the disciples gathered around Paul after he was dumped outside the city. Okay, well, what disciples? Well, obviously he won some people right there to the Lord, and I commend them because these are brand new disciples. So consider their courage in not bailing out right at the beginning when they see what the cost of discipleship might be for them. Okay, a week ago, they never heard of Paul, and now they're attached to him, and they're caring for him at the risk of the wrath of an angry mob. Okay, so I commend them. He goes back into the city, which to me is brave enough, not to try preaching some more, but you see, just to get bandaged up and get a night's sleep. I imagine he at least had a concussion, don't you think? But the very next day, it's on the road again. And, you know, it doesn't matter your aches and pains, you have to go. So then Luke tells us that end of 20, he went to Derbe. Derbe gets a half a verse, right? In these other places, you get more. Derbe gets just a half a verse. They went there. It's about 60 miles away. And all he tells us is that they preached with great success there and made a lot of disciples. Okay, I will go out on a limb, though, and I will guess that there was not any harsh persecution there, that the people were pretty receptive, which I think that would be good medicine for Paul. But imagine this guy showing up in your town. That's a pretty powerful testimony for somebody to show up who is literally still black and blue, probably especially in the face, in the head, who persists in preaching the same message that just got him beat up in the other town, not knowing whether you're going to do the same thing to him here. Okay, that takes courage. That takes commitment. So, you know, if you look at the map, and Derbe is as far as you intend to go, and then you're going to go home, why not keep heading east towards home? I mean, you could cross the mountains. You could stop at Tarsus. I don't know if you could see on the map. There's a little teeny word on the other side of the mountains, Tarsus. That's where his hometown is. There'd be a lot of familiar faces there. I'm sure he'd be welcome there. And then from there, you can keep on going east back to Antioch, where the home church was. That, to me, sounds pretty logical. But what do they do instead? They turn their backs toward home, and they head back west and backtrack all the way they came, until they get down to the coast. They take the long way home, okay, the very long way home, not the shortcut. And that's what it says. The end of 21, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, right? Lystra, where Paul was just pummeled within an inch of his life. Iconium, where they had laid a plot to attack them, you'll remember. And then Antioch, where they had persecuted them and thrust them out. So why risk returning to places like that? Well, it's obviously because there are so many newborn believers that they left in their wake who need training, they need to be established, they need to be helped along the Christian way. Okay, all of these people are brand new believers within the last couple of months. So 22 says, here's what their work is: strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and teaching them that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so you see, it's Paul and Barnabas's life's labor, not just to announce the gospel for the first time, you know, to new people. It's also their life's labor to nurture disciples and make sure that they have the spiritual wherewithal to make it all the way to the end. Okay, the way of Christ is not just a conversion experience and then you're good to go, right? It is, the Christian life is a long road, and it's a narrow road. And young disciples especially need to be told as much from the beginning, so that down the road they don't get discouraged and decide they're going to turn back. Okay, Christ is able to sustain you. And you know, just don't be under the common delusion that just because now you found Christ that your life is or should be free of afflictions or have fewer afflictions. It's just not true. Okay, but the fact that you have afflictions and tribulations does not mean that you chose wrong in deciding to follow Jesus. Right? It just means Somebody has now got to show you how does Christ relate to your hardships. So these things need to be taught, right? Need to be taught by the apostle. So you see how it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples. How do you strengthen somebody's soul? Well, I think by showing them how strong Jesus Christ is, don't you think? How great his mighty power is, all of the riches that we have in him, all what our great hopes are, you know, how he comes to our aid every hour. So if God is for us, who can be against us? God did not spare his very son. Will he not also with us give him everything else? Who can bring a charge against God's chosen ones? Will men oppose us? It's God himself who justifies us, right? Who is going to condemn us? Will men condemn us when Jesus Christ himself, who died and was raised and right now is at God's right hand, is interceding for us? Right, God is on your side, saints. Right, how do you strengthen somebody's soul? I think it's by reminding them of God's continuing presence right in that soul. Right, isn't that so? Right, does not God's own spirit dwell in the spirit of the believer, right in the heart of that disciple? Isn't that what being born again means? Right, Christ in you. Right, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right, repent and be baptized in what? God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is with you and will be in you, Jesus said. I will never leave you or forsake you. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. For the Lord thy God, what? Is with you. He's with you wherever you go. Hey, the Lord's my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come or height or depth or anything else in all creation will ever separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, you strengthen a soul by telling it all that we have in Jesus Christ, what salvation actually consists of for this life that's so full of these tribulations, as well as for the life that's, you know, that comes after resurrection. Okay, don't worry about then. Everything will be worth it all then. Yes, of course. Christ certainly will remember all the sacrifices and labors that you've made for his name, and he knows all that you endure. But even now, as you go through those tribulations, he is able, the scripture says, to keep you from falling and to preserve you blameless. Right? Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Yeah, because Christ is strong. Isn't he strong? Okay, so then it says, exhorting them to continue in the faith. See that phrase? Very important, saints, that you continue. That you continue. As I said, the Christian life is a way. It is not merely a conversion experience, a day's conviction, a single prayer said, and then you're good to go. Okay, congratulations, my friend. You said the prayer. Now you're bound for heaven. Okay, salvation is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And you cannot let go of the person. I am the way, right? I am the life. I am the resurrection, right? Come to me, he says. Stay with me. Continuing in the faith means holding firm to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? And I'm complete in him. Which means I don't get turned aside by some of these other ideas and doctrines that distort Jesus Christ. I don't let other teachings disturb the peace I have, right? The confidence in Christ's complete satisfaction of my sin debt and the gift of righteousness that he's given to me. Okay, I want you to notice that it says the faith, right? Continue in the faith. Not just continue in a faith, right? There's the faith. The gospel, right? There's the gospel that the apostles preached and not some revision or corruption of it. So in fact, in the letter of the Galatians to the Galatians, which is these people, right? Paul is going to write this letter very soon. Matter of fact, he probably writes it between chapter 14 and chapter 15. Paul is going to write a letter to these churches and he will address just such an attack on the faith. Okay, I'll read you a little bit of Galatians chapter 1. He says, I am amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But I tell you that even if we ourselves, or even if an angel from heaven came down and preached to you any other gospel than what was preached to you, let that man or angel be damned. Okay, I said it before, I will say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. There's the faith. You're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from legal religious works, works of the law. Okay, so you have to continue in the faith because the scripture said the just shall live by faith. Okay, you're saved, you know the verse from Ephesians, you're saved by grace through faith. So you can't let faith fail. Right? Your faith is going to come under attack though. Right? People are going to make you doubt. People will attack Jesus Christ. People distort the word of God by errors and lies and greed. And troubles and worries of life come and press you down, your faith is going to be challenged. Okay, and so you have to continue, right? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God and build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Okay, which obviously means what we're doing now, you know, being together, listening to the word of God, making sure it's being carefully and faithfully taught to you. Making sure a congregation is well aware that there's going to be challenges and tribulations. It's part of life. Okay, the world, the flesh, and the devil are always there. False gospels, false brothers, perils without and within. You got to be ready for them. Okay, that is why Paul and Barnabas, instead of heading for home, decided to go on back, all the way back, because they don't want their labors to have been for nothing. Okay, strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhort them to continue in the faith, and teach them that when do we enter the kingdom of God? Well, after many tribulations. Okay, you don't give birth to a baby and then just leave it to grow up on its own. You protect it, and you feed it, and you teach it, and you train it up in the way it has to go. Okay, which takes extra effort, as you know. It takes time. There's always the danger of things going bad if you don't keep watch like a good parent. Okay? And so Paul will write to the Galatians, I hear that you're turning back to the bondage of worldly wisdom, which you came out of. Right? Christ set you free from that. And it feels like, he says, it feels like I'm in labor pains all over again with you. I am afraid for you that my first labors were in vain. Okay, remember, you have put on Christ. You've become children of God, full-grown sons of God. Why would you go back now to these pathetic elements, the ceremonies, the circumcision? That's not the gospel. Okay, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free, and don't be entangled again by a yoke of bondage. That's written to these people. Okay, finishing well for Paul and Barnabas means making sure that the people that you got started on the pathway of life have what they need to make it to the end. Okay, you know, make sure they're established and equipped, because their Christian life is going to be full of physical, emotional, and theological dangers, right? Many tribulations. And Paul and Barnabas well know that. So rather than head straight home, they double back to edify and exhort and comfort the disciples so that they will have a firm footing. And so just a couple more things. I want you to notice where 23 says they appointed elders in every church, and they prayed over that decision with fasting and commended them to the care of the Lord. Why? Because it takes a lifetime to walk the Christian road, and Christian disciples need to be in good hands constantly, and not just get a visit from Paul once every few years. That's not going to be enough, right? Disciples need elders within arm's reach. They need to be on site, so to speak, right? Men who hold to the faith sincerely and with a good conscience, who are able to teach, who are full of the Spirit of God, who love the flock, right? Love their brothers and sisters, okay? Because Paul cannot do it all. Thankfully, he does not have to do it all, because the Spirit of God is in other men too. Right? But what we do have to remember is that the teaching, Paul's gospel, is the only gospel. Okay, this other shepherd can't come along and make up his own gospel. There is not another gospel. Right? The apostles' gospel is what saves because Christ is revealed in that gospel. Right? The righteousness of God from faith to faith. Faith first, faith all the way through, faith till the end. Don't let go of Jesus Christ. Okay? Many tribulations threaten the churches. Many tribulations threaten the believers. But the thing is, Paul didn't just tell them about many tribulations. He lived tribulations right in front of their faces. Right? They saw him suffer for righteousness' sake. They saw him suffer for their sake. They saw him suffer for the gospel's sake. Okay, they saw his tribulations. They knew what they knew that his words were true, and they were strengthened by his personal example, by his personal fortitude. Okay, now there is a man. He's not named yet. We'll meet him later. There's a man in one of these cities named Timothy. He saw what Paul endured on this journey when he was in Galatia. And later in life, Paul will write to him and say this. You know how much I suffered. This is 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. He says, "You, Timothy, you have carefully followed my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, the persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured." I notice he didn't say in Derby, so I think they liked him there. That's beside the point, though. He says, "Out of them all, out of all those persecutions, the Lord delivered me." Yes, and here's the application, friends. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will also suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue, there's the word, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Don't fall by the wayside when the days grow evil, because they will. Don't ever deny Jesus Christ. Don't drift away from the biblical gospel. For I am convinced, says Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Okay, so as you see in the closing verses here, Paul and Barnabas, they made it all the way back. They say goodbye to the Galatians for now. They go down through Pisidia, that's 24, Pamphylia, Perga, that's 25, Italia. Finally, they get on a boat, and they sail back to Antioch in Syria to tell all the great things that God has done among the Gentiles. And, you know, I just imagine the impression that Paul must have made when he first showed up back in Antioch, and I can see the people saying, "Wow, what happened to you? Hey, everybody, look what the cat dragged in." And him saying, "I have some great stories to tell you. Wait till you hear this," you know. And it's just like a soldier returning home from the front, you know, scarred but victorious. "Man, you look rough, you know. But you made it back, and you made it back with honor. Well done. Well done." And I think about how, so to speak, you know, God sent each of us into the world, and when we got here, we were in mint condition, you know. And when we finally, you know, drag our carcasses back up to heaven's doorstep, it's going to be like, "Wow, what happened to you?" And at least, I know we will be a lot worse for wear, but with God's, with God's help, we will still be able to say it's mission accomplished. I hope so. It was a hard, painful trip, but I finished my course. Right, I fought the good fight and I kept the faith. And now I think I'll stay for a good long while. Okay, be strong in the Lord, be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same, then, today, forever. Mount up with wings like the eagle ascending. Victory is sure when you call on his name. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We bless your name because you sustain us and strengthen us and help us to carry on through even the worst trials that come to us, Father. Pains, sorrows, losses, grief, opposition, disappointment, betrayal. And Lord God, you're constant, you're good. We trust you, Father, for the things of today, for the things of these next 7 days until we're back together. And for the rest of our lives, Lord, help us to see Jesus with clear spiritual vision, to lay hold on him and never to let go, as Paul said to Timothy, to lay hold on eternal life. Blessed be your name, Father. Thank you for speaking to us today. I pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.